Good morning, guys. How are you? Happy Father's Day. How many fathers here? Lots. How many of you have a father? Huh? Trick question. Okay. You know, I'm a father also. I have four kids. In fact, two of my daughters might be here. I'm not sure unless they came late. But I have four kids, and I have two. I have a 27-year-old son, a 25-year-old son. I know you're probably going, that's impossible. But I just look young, that's all. Just kidding. But and then I have two teenage daughters. And you know, having daughters is scary. It really is for me as a father. And they're beautiful too. They're really pretty. One's 16, one's 14. So what I'm really praying about now is the rapture. It's like, please, Lord, come back. I don't want to have to go to jail or learn kung fu or whatever I might have to do, you know? So anyway, but I thought I found something that you fathers might appreciate about fathers and fatherly wisdom. And listen to this story. A teenage boy, he had just passed his driving test, and he inquired of his father if he could discuss with his dad the use of the family car. So dad, in his fatherly wisdom, says to his son, "Son, I'll make a deal with you. You bring up your grades from a C to a B. You start reading your Bible on a regular basis, and you cut your hair. And if you do that, then we can talk about using the car." 6 weeks later, the son comes back to the father. Dad says, "Son, I'm really proud of you. You've brought your grades up. Good job. I've noticed that you've been reading your Bible also. Good job." But he said, "Son, I'm disappointed in the fact that you have not cut your hair. So what's up?" And the boy, in his youthful wisdom, he says to his dad, "Dad, you know, I've been reading my Bible a lot. And I noticed that in the Bible, he said Samson had long hair. And then he said, I also noticed that John the Baptist had long hair and that Moses had long hair. And there's also strong evidence," the son says, "that Jesus had long hair." And the dad thought for a moment, and he said in his fatherly wisdom, he said, "Son, did you also notice that they walked everywhere they went?" I love that fatherly wisdom. Isn't it great? So let's open up our Bibles this morning to the book of Acts. And we're going to be in Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. To me, there's no more convincing proof that the gospel is true than the undeniable evidence of a changed life. And what's so amazing and neat about the book of Acts is it really is a story of changed lives, plural. God changing multitudes of lives through the power of the gospel. Now, what's awesome is that we see that there are words repeated prior to this chapter that are repeated over and over again that talk about how God is changing lives. Let me just share some of those words. We're not going to look at the verses themselves, but listen to what it tells us. The word of God grew and multiplied, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Now remember, each salvation represents a changed life. And then it goes on, many who heard the message believed, and the number grew to about 5,000. More and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the church was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, and it grew in numbers, living in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. So literally thousands upon thousands of people's lives were being changed by this message of the gospel. And people's lives were being touched. But how was this happening? How were they coming to faith? Well, there were three things that kind of stood out in my mind about what was happening here in the book of Acts. Number one, the Holy Spirit was moving and convicting and changing lives. Number two, the believers were actively sharing their faith, and they were telling other people about Jesus. And number three, God's power was simply at work. And so what they were doing is they were obeying the commission that Jesus had given. And basically what Jesus had told his disciples, he said this, live the gospel and share it with your lips. Or live it and proclaim it. That's sort of a loose paraphrase. Jesus said, go into all of the world and tell people about me. And he had also empowered them by the Holy Spirit to do it. Now what's neat about that is the fact that when the Holy Spirit is given to the apostles, he is given to the apostles so that they might accomplish what God asks them to do. In other words, God never tells us to do anything that he himself doesn't give us the ability or the power to do. So it's so neat when you understand the working and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the believer. So all of us today, we can see what happened back then, but all of us today that are Christians are called to also be witnesses for the kingdom of God. We are all called to live it, and we are all called to proclaim it. Now, as we begin looking at this story this morning, it's really the first official missionary journey of the early church. And as we look at it, let this mind be in you, which was also in them, that God wants to reach the world. And God wants to use all of us, every one of you, because you have a sphere of influence that I don't have. But we all have a sphere of influence of people that we know, people that we work with, family members, that God wants to use us to reach them with the message of Jesus. Now, God's heart, obviously, is a heart for the lost. Now, how do we know that? We know that because the Bible tells us that God sent his own son on the greatest of all missionary journeys, and he left heaven, and he came to this earth to bring a message. He came to save, he came to rescue, he came to deliver, and to offer all of us eternal life, to whosoever would believe would not perish but would have everlasting life. That's the love of God. And so the question is, have we heard the message and have we responded to his love? Have we surrendered our lives to follow Jesus Christ? Are we his devoted disciples now? Because that's what we're called to be. That's the call of God. That's the message from heaven, that all of us are called to be followers of Jesus. All of those verses I just quoted a while ago, they all speak of multitudes of people who responded to the message and became surrendered followers of Jesus. Now, something that's important to recognize, it's not just about, and in fact, it's not at all about religion. A lot of times people will say, oh, you're a very religious person. I'm like, no, I'm not. I'm not a religious person per se. I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And there's a big difference between religion and relationship. The message that Jesus gave was very simple. His message was this: all of us need to repent of our sins. We need to be willing to turn from our sins and to turn from our own old lives. And then Jesus says this: come, follow me. The Christian life is simple. It's about following Jesus and being in a relationship with him. Now, this morning, we pick up our story after Paul and Barnabas get recognized and set apart by the Holy Spirit to go and to bring the message of God's love to a needy world. What's neat about Saul or Paul, the name is interchanged here, is what's neat about this guy's life is that we can look at his life, and his life is a testimony of the power of God, the mercy of God, and the grace of God. Because Saul was a vicious persecutor of the early church. But now in our story, we see him as a zealous and on fire, devoted follower of Jesus Christ that is living full on for the Lord and literally giving himself completely to proclaim Jesus. So there's this radical change that this once persecutor and enemy of the church is now zealous for Jesus and on fire for Jesus Christ. And so it's really neat here when you think about this guy's life being transformed. Now let's go ahead and look at chapter 13 and for the first four verses just to get the kind of the setting or the context. Now it says, now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who is called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Menin, who was brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So as they begin this first missionary journey, we see here what happens. God commissions them. He sends them, and they are empowered by the Holy Spirit. And that's so key. It's key for them. It's key for all of us as well. We cannot accomplish anything of eternal value in the power of our own flesh, in the power of our own ability. I don't care how great your abilities are. We need the filling and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit on a daily basis. I repeat this to our own fellowship till I'm blue in the face, that we must daily be filled with the Holy Spirit. Yes, when we're born again, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. But in the book of Ephesians, it tells us that we are to be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Like Gail Irwin once said, we're all leaky. And so we leak. And so we need to be refilled with the Holy Spirit. And so I pray every morning for a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. I knew I was going to be here sharing with you guys, and it's scary to get up here. And so I'm like, Lord, please fill me with the Spirit. Lord, give me strength. Help me. And so we have to depend upon the Holy Spirit every single day. And so we see that it was the Holy Spirit that spoke, it was the Holy Spirit that sent, and it was the Holy Spirit that empowered them. And we're going to see that as the Holy Spirit led these guys' lives, what we really see is that these guys were yielded vessels. That's so important for us to understand. God is looking for yielded vessels. One of my favorite scriptures is found in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. And here's what it says. It says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him." So God is looking down on this earth, looking down in this room. He's looking at our hearts and he's saying, who's loyal to me? Who can I entrust my power to, my grace to work through? Who's a yielded vessel? God is looking for that. The NIV says that he's looking for those to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. So are you that kind of a person? Are you loyal to the Lord? Are you fully committed to, not half-heartedly, but fully committed to the Lord? That's the question. So that's what he's looking for. Now let's go ahead and get on board and follow along with Paul and Barnabas on this missionary journey. And I've said it hundreds of times to our own fellowship that when you live a Spirit-filled life, daily depending upon the Holy Spirit to fill you, you know what? It's an adventure. It is exciting to live that kind of a Christian life. There's nothing more fulfilling and more exciting than saying, Lord, you be in charge of my life. You be in charge of my daytime, or you be in charge of what we want to happen in my life today. And when you do that and say, Lord, use me, you'll be amazed at what God will do. The people that you'll meet, you know, just along the way that God will bring into your life. Now let's take a look and see what happens here. In verse 4, it says, so being, notice, sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. Now, this is pretty neat because they get to go on a cruise for Jesus, right? The Holy Spirit sends them out, and they get to go on this. Well, it probably wasn't really like a cruise ship like we go on. But so they get to go to Cyprus. Now, Cyprus is an island. It was the home of Barnabas. So God puts it on their hearts to go bring the message of the gospel to where Barnabas grew up. Now, I grew up in a little town called Bernalillo. Barnabas gets to go to his hometown. And you know, when I got saved, you know, it was like I had this heart for my hometown. And I grew up, it's just north of Albuquerque. It's there in New Mexico. And when I was growing up, there was about 3,000 people there. And literally, it was a boring little town. There wasn't really anything to do. In fact, there was a guy on the radio that was from Albuquerque that used to tease us all the time. And I'll never forget what he would say. He'd say, last night in boring Bernalillo, there was a dogfight and the whole town showed up. You know, and what's funny about that is it was really true. That's really what happened. But you know, it was so boring. I remember growing up, when my dad would hear an ambulance go by or police or whatever, and hey, kids, just get in there. Let's go see where we were always chasing ambulances, you know, and cops and stuff. And they're probably like, what's he doing here again? You know, we were always at every little thing that happened in town because there was nothing to do. So anyway, I have a heart for them, and I want to see my old friends, my old enemies, my family members. I want to see them come to Christ. I pray for them all the time, and I had a wonderful privilege just recently of getting to lead one of my best friends to Christ, and he had been, I've been witnessing to this guy, we've been praying for him for like 31 years, and it's like, it's a miracle. He finally got saved, you know. So it's neat when you see stuff like that happen and you realize God is working. So here is Salamis. Now, they go to Salamis. It was the largest city on the east side of the island of Cyprus. Now, as we look at this, they first go into the Jewish synagogue. Now, we notice that the word synagogues are used because in a large city like that, there were several synagogues, most likely. Just like there are lots of churches here in Tucson. Even in our hometown of Silver City, it was only 12,000. But there's like 30,000 in the county. But there's like 60 churches there. And so there were lots of different synagogues. And so they go first and foremost to the Jewish synagogue. And the reason that they did that, I believe, even though Paul was commissioned to bring the message to the Gentiles, they go to the synagogue because they were Jewish. And you can see that Paul had a heart for the Jews. He wanted to see them come to know Jesus as their Messiah, to recognize Jesus as their Messiah. And so Paul and Barnabas always kept as a pattern, it seems like, that they would first go to the synagogues and preach the gospel there. And then if the door closed, then they would go to the Gentiles. But and when you went into a synagogue, another reason that they did it is because when you went into the synagogue, if you were a visiting rabbi, they would give you the floor. And they would go in, and of course they had the Old Testament scriptures. The Old Testament scriptures are chocked full, like 300 prophecies of the coming of the Messiah, where he would be born, all of these amazing prophecies. So the apostles would use that as a springboard to share the message with the Jewish people there. Now the Jewish people had religion, but they didn't have relationship with Jesus yet. I grew up Catholic, like I think I shared that, but I've shared it one of these services, but I grew up Catholic, and when I grew up in the church, you know, the first thing that happened to me when I was first given a Bible is that the Bible is completely foreign to me. I held it for the priest when I was an altar boy and all that, but I didn't know what was inside the Bible. I didn't really know what it said. And I remember, you know, hearing the message of the gospel, but the cool thing about sharing the gospel with a Catholic person, and like I said, even though I was Catholic, I wasn't born again. I had never accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I didn't even know what that meant. But what's neat about it is that you can share the gospel with a Catholic and they have a foundation of belief in God, just like the Jews did. You can say, look here, get your own Bible and let me show you some stuff in your Bible. And so there's a lot of times they're very open. They just never really have had it explained about accepting Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. There's never, you know, explained to them yet. So that's how I was. But the thing is that there's Catholics like I was as well, because when I first heard the message of the gospel, everyone that told it to me, I resisted them. I argued with them and I didn't want to hear it. But the thing for me is that what I was doing is I was hiding behind my religion in order to keep doing the things that I was doing, because I didn't really want to repent. I didn't want to change. And so I would just say, hey, no big deal, man. I have my religion. Don't talk to me about Jesus. And then I would go back to doing what I was doing, go back to doing drugs and partying and all that. But see, then I would go to confession that Saturday night, and I'd confess my sins to the priest. Usually I'd change my voice because he might know it was me, you know. So I would tell him some lies. I wouldn't tell him everything I did because I didn't want to look that bad. And then I would do my penance. And there's a difference between penance and repentance. So I'd go say my prayers, my Our Fathers and my Hail Marys, and I'm telling you, I could see them 100 miles an hour. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The kingdom come, thy will be done. You know, without even thinking, like one of those horse racing guys or those guys that are doing auctions or whatever. That's what I was like. But I never thought about what I was saying. I just said it and I got out of there. But I never had a changed life. I did my penance, but the Bible speaks about repentance, about our lives being changed, about us turning away from our sins. So here's what's scary about religion, guys. Religion can be a good thing, but if it keeps you from the best thing, it becomes a bad thing. And religion can keep people away from a relationship with Jesus Christ. And there's a lot of people who are trusting in religion, not just Catholics, but just religion in general, that are trusting in religion to get them to heaven. And you know what? I believe that hell will be full of people that were religious in this world, but they were putting their trust in the wrong thing. The Bible says in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, that salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name. You can put 100 million religions there, but there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. There's only one name, and his name is Jesus. And so a lot of people trust in religion or good works. Have you heard that one? It's very popular. Well, I'm just trusting in the fact that I'm a good person, and that, you know, when I die, my good works are going to outweigh my bad. And so that's how I'm going to get in. No, you're not. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is no one righteous, no, not even one. It tells us in the book of Jeremiah that our righteousness is as filthy rags before a holy God. The only way that we could make it into heaven without a Savior is we would have to have lived a perfect life. Anybody in here that's lived a perfect life? I know I haven't. So we all need a Savior. We all need forgiveness. So here's the apostles now. They're coming to a religious setting. And you think about it. Follow this line of reasoning. Why bother going to a religious setting and preaching Jesus to them if they already automatically had a ticket into heaven because of their religion or because of their heritage? The thing was, is that wasn't going to save them. They needed a savior. So if religion could save, then why do we need Jesus? Why do we need the cross? Listen to what John the Baptist says. I love John the Baptist. What a fiery preacher he was. And John the Baptist says in Matthew chapter 3, verse 7 through 10, listen to what he says. But when John saw many of the Pharisees, now the Pharisees were the ultra religious. When he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers. Talk about, I mean, that's not a very popular way to preach to someone, I don't think, nowadays. Hey, are you snakes, you know? He says, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think that you can say to yourselves, now they must have been saying this to themselves in order for him to say this. He says, do not think that you can say to yourselves that we have Abraham as our father. In other words, hey, man, we're Jewish. We were born religious. We have the heritage. We have the lineage. He says, don't think that you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these rocks, these stones. Then he says, even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. That was a rude awakening. Wait a minute. I'm Jewish. I'm good. I'm religious. No, he says, no, if you have no fruit, you'll be cut down and thrown into the fire. And so it's pretty heavy what he says here. So here are these religious people, and they thought they had an in. And John says, don't think that you have an in just because you're religious. Here's a shocker. I think it might be a shocker for some, believe it or not. I believe that one of the biggest, most needy mission fields today in America is in the church itself. Because there are so many people that come to church week in and week out. They punch in the time clock. They have a form of godliness. But you know what? They are not changed. Their lives are not transformed. They've never been saved. They've never been born again. They have a form of godliness. They have religion. They have ritual. But they don't have salvation. Because they've never repented. They've never truly surrendered their lives to Jesus. Maybe they have a head knowledge, but there's a big difference between having Jesus here and Jesus here. You can miss heaven by 12 inches. You have to have him inside of your heart, not just a head knowledge of who he is. A brother in Christ from Calvary Chapel of Roswell, he posted on his Facebook, and I actually have a Facebook, and the reason I have a Facebook is because I have my two teenage daughters. They said, Dad, you should get a Facebook. And I'm like, nah. And then, come on, I did it. And now they're like, Dad, would you get off Facebook? You know, they're like, so they're all mad at me all the time because I'm always on Facebook, and I post scriptures, and I use it as a witnessing tool and sometimes counseling and everything. It's kind of cool. But anyways, this guy puts on his Facebook page these words by Donald Gray Barnhouse, very convicting. Listen to what he says about Christians. He says, some of you have just enough Christianity to be miserable in a nightclub and not enough to be happy in a prayer meeting. See, there's a lot of nearly saints in the church, or what Jesus called lukewarm Laodiceans. They're neither hot nor are they cold. And Jesus said, that's nauseating to him. That's nauseating. He said that he will spit them out. He will vomit them out of his mouth. And that's scary. The scary thing is that I believe there's probably going to be a lot of people who have attended church their whole lives, and they're going to die, and they're going to find themselves in hell, and they're going to be there just like the hedonist and just like the person that's living for their pleasures and their appetites, because they were never truly born again. They never surrendered their lives to Jesus Christ. See, there's no such thing as being a little or kind of saved, no more than you can be a little or kind of pregnant. You either are or you aren't, you know. You're either a saint or you're an ain't. It can't be both. So, you know, my prayer with all my heart is for all of us and in our fellowship and people that come to church, that they won't miss heaven thinking that coming to church is going to automatically get them into heaven when they really don't belong to Jesus Christ. Jesus, that's why he said, I tell you the truth, unless a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And so if you're not born again, you know what? You are still lost, you are still in your sins, and you are still unforgiven. And there are only two categories of people. There are forgiven and there are unforgiven people. That's all there are. So the question is which category are you in? Be honest with yourself. So the first thing that these guys do, they go and they preach the word of God to the religious, yet still lost people. And notice what happens in verse 6. And it says, now when they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus. I love what they do here. They spend the time to go throughout this island to the cities, to the towns, to the villages. Why do they do that? Because all people need Jesus, no matter where they live. City slickers need Jesus, and so do country bumpkins, right? Tucson people need Jesus, and so do people where I live in Silver City. Everybody needs Jesus Christ, and everyone is important to the Lord, no matter where they live, or their economic, you know, status, whatever. Every single person is important to Jesus Christ. So here's where our story sort of gets a little bit heated up. You're going to notice. Because, and something, think about this, before we jump into this, never forget, guys, that we are in a spiritual battle. And that every one of us lands on one side or the other of that battle, either knowingly or unknowingly, wittingly or unwittingly. We are either for the Lord or we are against the Lord. We are either living for the Lord and serving Him, or we are on the other team, the other guy's team, right? That's the way it is. You know, and even though I was religious growing up, honestly, now that I look back, I didn't belong to the Lord. But if you would have asked me, hey, do you believe in God? I would have said, sure, I believe in God. Are you on God's side? Yes, I'm on God's side. Give me another beer and give me another toke, you know? That's how I was. But the thing was, is that what I was doing is that I realized now Satan was the one pulling my strings that whole time. He had control of my life. And Jesus said, a tree is recognized by its own fruit. So my lifestyle, my drinking, the drugs, the pot smoking, the sexual immorality, the lying, the deceit, all the stuff that I was doing, it pointed to whose side I really was on. And you know, I'm so thankful today. Aren't you guys thankful that have gotten saved? Aren't you thankful for the mercy of God? I am. I'm so thankful for forgiveness of sins. I'm thankful for the mercy that God has shown to me, because I don't deserve to be standing here. If God gave me what I deserve, I would be in hell. But you know what? Jesus saved me. And He called me to do this. And I do it because I know the mercy of God in my own life. And I know He's a gracious and a merciful and a forgiving God. He forgives a multitude of sins. And so now that I'm an ambassador for the Lord, it's such a blessing, because I was once an ambassador for Satan, but now I'm an ambassador for the Lord. And so here in this story, we get a clash between two representatives of two different kingdoms. In this city of Paphos, there's this guy who's he's a sorcerer. His name is Bar-Jesus. And Paul and Barnabas and John Mark come in conflict with this guy. And there's some irony here, because throughout the Old Testament, the Lord had forbidden the Jews to get involved in any kind of sorcery or witchcraft or astrology or anything like that. Deuteronomy chapter 18, you can read it there. Isaiah chapter 8. And here's a Jew, though, that was disobeying the Lord, and he was involved in this stuff. He was involved in the occult. What's so dangerous about the occult is that when you get involved in any form of the occult, you can open yourself up spiritually to demonic influence or control in your life. And that's what's so dangerous. That's why the Bible tells us to stay far away from it. Now, Bar-Jesus means, Bar means son of. So his name is son of Jesus, or son of Yeshua. Although he did not live up to his name, he didn't belong to the Lord. Look at verse 7. It says he was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. So here's this high up official, this politician. It's amazing that politicians can get saved, we're going to see. And so pray for them, right? But it says here that this official, this guy wants to hear the message that Saul and Barnabas are preaching. So he calls for them. Now, what's interesting, too, also, it says Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man, we're told. I just thought, wow, that's kind of neat that the scripture says that. Here was a guy that was willing to hear the word of God, and then he's described as an intelligent man. And to me, anyone who is willing to hear and think about their eternal existence is an intelligent person, because Psalm 14, verse 1 says this, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." And you know what's ironic? Here's what's ironic to me, that when you look in our culture today, who are the most intellectual people? Often, where are they at? Where do they, you know, hang out? At universities? Many of them are college professors. And yet they're often atheistic, they're agnostic. In the world's eyes, they are claiming this superior knowledge and superior wisdom, but in God's eyes, they're fools. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So here's this intelligent man that wants to hear the message, but you know what? As he's trying to hear the message, Satan opposes it. Look what happens in verse 8. "But Elymas, the sorcerer," for so his name is translated. Now, Elymas means enlightened one, but he's not enlightened at all. But anyways, it says that he withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. So here is Paul and Barnabas sharing Christ, and this guy withstands them. He begins to attack what they're saying. And folks, Satan hates it nothing more than for people to hear about Jesus Christ. He doesn't want people to hear about Jesus, because when they hear about Jesus, they can then be saved. They can cross over from death to life, from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And so Satan's goal, I believe, is to keep everyone, if he can do it, to keep everyone in darkness, blinded to the light of the gospel, because that's what he came to do. He came, ultimately, his desire for every one of us was, before we got saved, his desire was for us, he came to kill, to steal, and to destroy. And he knows that if he can keep a person blind, or even blinded in religion, that he can win in the end. And you know, religion is a great substitute that Satan will often use for a relationship with Jesus. He puts that religion there, and then people start to think, hey, I'm good, I'm religious, you know. And there's a lot of religions today. There's hundreds of religions, thousands of religions. But you know what? There's a difference, like I said, between being religious and really knowing Jesus Christ. And a lot of people are religious, and yet they're lost. And the Lord wants us to have a relationship. And so here's this guy that's a puppet that Satan is using. And this, as he begins to use this guy, this boy, Bar-Jesus, this sorcerer starts to disrupt. He starts to pervert or to divert the message of the gospel and spew out lies against the apostles. And so, you know, we see he was an ambassador of hell, but he's opposing the ambassadors of heaven. And the question is, which side are we on? It just comes back to that all the time. Which side are we all on? Like Bob Dylan said, you have to serve somebody. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. So every one of us are on one side or the other. Now, the battle is on at this point. What I love about the apostles is they don't back down. This guy opposes, but they don't back down. Saul takes off the gloves, and I love it, because what he sees is there's a soul on the line. Sergius Paulus, his soul is on the line, and this is serious business. The devil was trying to keep this guy blinded so that he would die in his sin and be lost for eternity. The apostles say, no way, man. And look what happens, verse 9. "Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit," make note of that, "he looked intently at him," right? At this Elymas, this Bar-Jesus. He looks intently at him, and notice what he says in verse 10. "And he said, O fool of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord?" I looked at this and I was like, wow, is this political correctness? Isn't this being judgmental? Isn't this being bigoted or intolerant? Look what he tells him. He calls him a son of a devil. He says he's perverting the ways of the Lord. And then verse 11, "And now," he says, "indeed, the hand of the Lord is upon you. You shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time." And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. I'm like, wow, what an amazing miracle. There's all these miracles where Jesus healed blind people in the New Testament, book of Acts, all over, people being healed of all these different things. Many of them were blind. But this time, the miracle is the exact opposite. This guy gets struck with blindness. And I'm like, Lord, I'd like that gift. You know? No, not really. The Lord wouldn't give it to me because it'd be all these people, they start to oppose me, the gospel. All right, that's it. You're blind, you know. And so it wouldn't be a good thing for me to have that. But the thing about it is that the Lord gives him this ability at this moment. He's struck with blindness. Look at verse 12. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Now, this is cool because what happens here is Satan's plan backfires. Now, we might look at this and think, you know, Paul was that, you know, he was kind of radical. And the way he gets in this guy's face, I don't know if that's really loving like Jesus taught. Well, let's look at what Jesus did. Turn over to the Gospel of John chapter 8. I want to show you guys something. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Look at chapter 8. Listen to the words of Jesus here. As these guys oppose Jesus to his face, notice what he says to them. John chapter 8, beginning at verse 42. It says, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God and have not come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are, notice what Jesus says here, you are of your father, the devil. Wow. He comes straight out and he tells these guys, you are of your father, the devil. And then he says, and the desires of your father, the devil, you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. The NIV says he speaks his native tongue, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Now listen to this. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. Oh, I thought we were all children of God. No, not according to Jesus. Not according to what Paul says here. He says, you guys are children of the devil. And the reason that you're not listening to the Lord, the reason that you're not submitting your life to the Lord and doing what the Lord wants you to do is because you don't belong to him. That's what he comes out and says. And then in Matthew chapter 23, verse 15, Jesus says this, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win a proselyte, and when he is won, you make him, notice, twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Then he says in verse 33 of that same chapter, serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell, he says. This is Jesus saying this. Was this tolerant? Was this loving? Was this politically correct? Was this nice? Was this kind? Was this self-esteem building? You know? No, not really. But the thing is, the truth was being attacked. And Jesus stood for the truth. Paul stands for the truth. And guys, the truth is being attacked in our culture today. And we Christians need to stand up for the truth. We need to stand up, and it doesn't matter if we get called names. When you stand up for the truth, you know what's going to happen? You're going to get called intolerant. You're going to get called bigoted. You'll get called judgmental. They might even say, well, that's hate speech. Wear that as a badge of honor. Because you're standing up for the truth. You're standing for Jesus Christ. You're not being, you know, backing down. You know, and the thing is, in our culture, guys, we live in a mamby-pamby culture. And you know what? We Christians must not tolerate intolerance against the truth. When there are people that are intolerant against the truth, we should not back down. We should not tolerate that, lest we offend God. We're so often worried about offending people. How about being worried about offending our holy God that we serve? How about standing up for him and standing up for what is right, even if it's going to cost us, even if we get called names, whatever. We need to stand up for the truth. And you know what? As a result of the apostle standing up for the truth, notice what happens. Verse 12, then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. What if Paul would have backed down and said, oh yeah, okay, we won't say nothing, you know, and he just left? No, the proconsul wouldn't have gotten saved, perhaps. So he makes a stand for the truth. And this proconsul guy was blind. He was in darkness. And now his eyes are opened. But the sorcerer guy, who claimed to have enlightenment, now gets struck with blindness. He tried keeping the others out of the spiritual light. Now he's in darkness. And so he reaped what he sowed. And you know, as we end and think about all of this, and think about this guy coming to Christ, the devil lost, man. The devil lost. He tried to keep that guy out of heaven, and he lost. And every single time any of us get saved, Satan loses. And you know what? I want him to keep losing. The more people get saved, the more he loses. And that's an awesome thing. And so, folks, heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. Bottom line, I do funerals all the time, and I always share that at every funeral. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. So are you saved? Are you born again? Is your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? If not, you better get it in there. You know what? Because if you die apart from Jesus Christ, you will be lost for eternity. And the Lord doesn't want that. He loves us so much that he sent his son to rescue us from our sins, to save us from religiosity even. So many people, they come to know Christ and they're like, man, I was so lost, but I had religion. Guys, it's about a relationship. It's about knowing Christ. That's what he wants for every one of us, because he loves us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and this time in it, Lord. And we just thank you for loving us so much, Lord, that you gave everything for us. You literally left the glories of heaven. Even though you were rich, for our sakes you became poor, so that we, through your poverty, might become rich. And Lord, now we have laid hold of and have us as the hope and the promise, eternity in heaven with you. Thank you for coming and seeking us out, Lord. Thank you for chasing us down, us wayward sheep. Thank you for loving us, Lord. We give you glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. It's so great to be here. Happy Father's Day, guys. God bless.
Let's all stand together and sing one more song. I'd actually like to introduce a new tune to you guys. It's fairly simple, so if you catch on, please sing it out.
You're calling us to the cross. You're calling us to the cross. Can you guys sing that? You're calling us to the cross. You're calling. Set the captives free. The same love that opened eyes to see is calling us all by name. You are calling us all by name. The same God who spread the heavens wide. The same God who was crucified is calling us all by name. You are calling us all. Set the captives free. The same love that opened up.